Let's pray. Our God and our Father, how we thank you for this moment that you have set aside that we might hear from you. I pray, oh God, that in these next few moments that your Spirit would speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, challenge us, charge us, transform us till we look more like Jesus. And God, I pray that by the end of these moments where we hear your voice speaking in your tenor and your tone, that you would draw people not only unto yourself, but into what you're doing in our lives. So Lord, we trust you and we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, I believe that there's a word from the Lord in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Now, I challenge you, I encourage you to read this entire chapter on your own and in your own leisure time. But I want you to kind of notice, especially as I'm dealing specifically with single adults, but I'm also dealing with all of us on a grander scale. But I want you to notice what happens in this story that we pick up in chapter 16, verse 1. We're told that Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. There's a sister who's introduced in this story as the servant or the slave even of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now remember, at this point, God had given Abraham this promise that he was going to have this child even in his old age, and yet Sarai had not been able to bear children. So she comes up with this bright idea in verse 2 of chapter 16 to give her slave woman to her husband for him to have children with her. I don't know why this seemed like a good idea at that point in time, but it happened, and it just so worked out that the Egyptian woman Hagar gets pregnant by Abram, and it kind of gets to her head. She kind of takes it to heart. She my grandmother used to say, she starts sniffing herself and starts talking crazy to Sarai, because Sarai couldn't have kids, but this black sister could. And it gets under Sarah's skin to the point that she takes her complaint to Abram. And verse 6 says that Abram replied, "Look, she's your servant, so you deal with it as you see fit." So Sarai then treats Hagar so harshly, the New Living Translation says, that Hagar decides to run away. She takes on the Harriet Tubman ministry and she leaves. Now, we pick her up in verse 7 of chapter 16. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Then he added, "I will give you more descendants than you can count." And the angel also said, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You are to name this son Ishmael, which means God hears, for the Lord has heard your cry of distress." Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me," in verse 13. She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" I want to talk about just for a moment, he's looking out for me. For every single adult, I'm telling you that he's looking out for you. No matter what the situation looks like, no matter how it feels sometime, you need to know that he's looking out for you. Now, let me just say, with this story, I can't stand anything in this story. I don't like Abram. I don't like Sarah in this story. I don't even like what God seems to be doing in this story, where it seems like everybody in this story is out to mistreat, misuse, and throw aside and treat wrongly this Egyptian woman, this black woman, Hagar. I mean, God appears to her, so why doesn't he rescue her from both her slavery and the sexual exploitation forced upon her by the people that owned her? Why isn't there any punishment for Abe and for Sarah for what they're doing, being slaveholders who exploit somebody like this, and for generally just being horrible people in this entire story? How is it that Abraham can be considered a man of faith in chapter 15 and God talks about his faith in chapter 17, but he does this crap in chapter 16? Why is this kind of evil by people of faith even recorded in Scripture? I don't like anything about this story except the fact that this sister Hagar shows up in this story, and God specifically, in the midst of everything else that's going on to her and this system that has her locked in this place of distress and affliction and trouble and suffering and exploitation, God shows up specifically to her, which says something about the character of God. I mean, here we see this woman who's a victim of human trafficking, of exploitation. Now she's a single mother being mistreated in this system that she has no control over. She's separated from her family, so she has no family support. She's getting no help from her baby daddy. Nobody is looking out for her. And the one seemingly positive step of self-preservation that she takes for herself in trying to get away from Sarai's toxicity, God negates and tells her to go back to. This is a picture of isolation and mistreatment and an extremely low point for this sister Hagar. She is, by what it looks like with all of the other people and all of the other characters in this story, Hagar is alone and she's at a low point. And she is where sometimes, as single believers, sometimes we can find ourselves. Sometimes it feels like you're alone. Sometimes it feels like everything and everybody is against you, against your happiness, against your fulfillment. There's this sense sometimes that you get that something must be wrong with me, or it's what other people have done and how they have mistreated you and their toxicity that has put you in this kind of situation. But now listen, let me just give a word of encouragement to somebody in that spot. Don't allow the normal feelings that every human has at some point of loneliness. Don't allow the enemy to deceive you to think that your loneliness is aloneness. Even though you might be lonely, even though you might be at certain low points at times in your life, I'm here to declare that God looks out for us. He looks out specifically for you, even at those low points. Listen, if you don't hear anything else I'm trying to say today, realize that God tends to use the low points in our lives to reveal his destiny for us, what he desires to do and bring about through us. And the reason why we're even alive, it's usually revealed in these kinds of low points in life. So don't get stuck in aloneness, but perk your ears for what God wants to say at that low point in your life. Now, without trying to get God or Abe off the hook, or definitely not Sarah, I'm definitely not trying to let her not be the villain in this story, but I instead want us to focus on the question that God, the angel of the Lord, asks Hagar in verse 8. Because that question, it's actually two questions wrapped up in one that God asks, is at the core of why God wants to use this low point to reveal some things to Hagar and even to me and you. Listen, these two issues asked in one question are paramount to understanding what God is up to in the life of this single black female in Genesis 16. Now, remember, God never asks a question because he needs information. When God asks questions in Scripture and even to us, it's because he wants us to rethink, to evaluate, to consider. He uses that question as a way to reveal things that we can't see at a particular moment in time. Notice what he says. He says, first of all, Hagar, where have you come from? She completely misunderstands the question because she dodges it. And she answers the question related to not where she's come from or where she's going, but what she's running from, who she's running from. She specifically says that she's trying to get away from Sarai, her mistress. But that's not what God asked her. God asks her, first of all, where have you come from? Now, notice this. That's not just a question of direction. It's a question of heritage and her life journey. God is asking her not so much to look at what you're running from, Abe and them and Sarah with her evil self, but instead, Hagar, I want you to think about, who are you? How have I been working in your life up to this point? It's a question of her heritage. In the midst of this crisis situation, God wants her to consider her past, her journey, her people. She's an Egyptian living in the midst of the camp and the family of the progenitor of the Jewish nation, but she's not one of them. She comes from the Egyptian people, the people that built pyramids, the people that were the most powerful superpower and military at that point in time, people who had learned how to utilize the power of the Nile River to their advantage in the middle of a desert situation. He says, Hagar, where have you come from? He wanted her to think about what she had already survived, what she had already picked up and learned in her past, in her journey, from her people, from her community of origin. Because listen, in my opinion, the only thing that can justify God's directive for her to go back to Sarah and to submit as a slave or as a servant to Sarah, it's only because God knows something that Hagar doesn't, that based upon where she has come from and who she is and her journey and even her genes, God knows Hagar can take it, that she can deal with it, that she can overcome all of the toxicity and all of the hatefulness and all of the words and all of the abuse. He knows that she is an overcomer because of who she is and where she comes from. I need to declare to somebody today that you need to know that you come from strong, innovative, creative survivor stock. You come from people that made it over a transatlantic journey, made it all the way through slavery, made it through Jim Crow, made it through the patronage system in the Caribbean islands, and you are here because you are a survivor. You come from strong people. You are preconditioned not only to survive, but to thrive. Look, God already knows what he's brought you through, and he wants you and I to look back at what he has already helped us to overcome, because you need to know you're stronger than you think. You have more endurance and more persistence and more perseverance than you know. Though it may hurt and you're trying to get away from some things and you wish some things did not happen, God asks the question, I see what's in you. I see what you've already conquered. And now I want you to evaluate, where have you come from? What people birthed you? What society, what community has put stuff in you that makes me as God know you can take this? But not only that, he asks, where are you going? He wants her to consider her heading, but now the Bible says that she was on this trade route in Shur, which is the road going back to Egypt. So she was trying to leave Abe and them, and she was trying to go back to Egypt. But God didn't ask the question of her plan or of her route. It was a question. Listen, God questioned her destiny. Do you know where you're headed? Huh? See, Hagar's circumstances, if she goes back, it's going to be hard to put up with. The word that in verse at the end of verse 9, where he says God has heard your cry of distress, that idea is your suffering, your trouble, your pain. He's heard how much you've suffered. But now God knows that I'm sending you back to a hard thing, but it's a necessary step and a necessary prep for what I've got in store for you. Somebody hear what I'm saying. Don't allow pain or hardship to take you off the road to your God-given destiny. See, God confirms that though you have no family now, nobody to look out for you, I'm going to give you a family with this son. I'm going to give you a support system that is separate from what Abe and Sarai, what her evil self are doing. I'm going to set you up to prosper in a way that doesn't even make sense. Do you realize that this black woman, Hagar, is the first woman in scripture to receive promises from the Lord? He gives to her, in essence, the same promise he already gave to Abraham. that God says, I see you on the same level as the people that are mistreating you, and I'm going to put you in that same place where I'm going to give you the same stuff that the man of faith is going to get, I'm going to give to you too. Watch this. God affirmed that he was going to bring something beautiful out of this drama and the trauma that she was enduring. See, what God has in store for you is going to be beauty for your ashes. It's going to be joy for all of those tears that you shed. It's going to be a leveling up because of what you have had to push through. And listen, I don't know about anybody else, but when I know that God has a destination, has a destiny, that this journey is taking me somewhere, I can take whatever life throws at me. I can find the strength to endure the steps when I know God has something planned. And God says to Hagar, I have something planned for you. It's bigger than what has been, what you have been subjected to. And if you can trust me through the stress and the drama and the strain, I'm going to reveal that I'm going to put you on the level. I'm going to level you up. You, the slave, are going to be on the same level as the man of faith with the promises from God. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, how can you say that God given Hagar instructions to go back to her slavery and put up with Sarai actually benefited Hagar? I only know that because of what Hagar says in verse 13. She says to God, now God has never spoken to her before that we know of in Scripture. She's only watched Abraham do his thing with God. But now God speaks to her and makes her these promises. And she says to God, you are the God who sees me. They see me as a slave. They see me as a rival. Sarah sees me as a rival, but God sees who I really am. God sees my desires. God sees my destiny. You see who I am, God. You see what I'm made of. You see what I can handle. You see where you're taking me. You see the things that I need. You see blessings in front of me. You see blessings in my destiny. You are ahead of where I am now, and you have customized my destiny to make the path that I have to take to it worth the price I gotta pay. You see me. And I'm here to declare to somebody that God sees where you have come from. He sees what you're dealing with. He knows what's inside of you. And watch this. The promise is even with Ishmael. He's the God who hears what you're going through. He hears what other people says. He sees what's going on. And he's already worked out how to bless you through this season, this season of a low point and the loneliness and the hard times and the struggles and the stress. He's the God who sees you. And watch this, because he sees what's in you, he's customized a destiny to make it worth your while. She says, have I really truly seen the one who sees me? The idea is this God isn't just the one who's up there looking out for other folks. He looks out for me. He looks out for what I'm up against, and he has decided to put me on the same level as these other folks who think they got it together. I'm here to declare to some single adult, I'm here to declare to somebody, God sees you and he's looking out for you. And if you can look inside and know who you are based upon what he's already brought you through, and if you can decide to trust him through this, whatever you've got to push through, God's gonna level you up because he's looking out for you. Can I pray? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I declare your presence and your closeness and your nearness to somebody today. I promise, oh God, that it's in times like these that we need you like we've never needed you before. So God, I pray that you might allow somebody, even at a low point, to hear your voice, to hear the promises that you have for them, the destiny that is in front of them, and that you would guide them and guard them and garnish them to the place where they walk in the fullness of the destiny that you have placed over their lives because of who you are and what you see in them. Lord, we thank you in advance for the level up through what we've got to push through. And we give you glory in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, he's looking out for you because he sees you.